Pastor Sam is away. He's going to be away for the whole month. And so he's just on his annual leave. He's having a great time. Him and Lisa and his whole family, you know, went. But him and Lisa, they got upgraded from economy to business. Just the two of them. And so you may be thinking, well, what about the kids? So they were left back in the economy. And according to Pastor Sam, he negotiated with Elise and Emma and paid them $50 to take care of the kids while they were in business class. And he said, best money ever spent. And so they're having a great time. He's from Southern Cal. And, you know, all the L.A. Stuff that's been happening with basketball, sorry. And so he's there enjoying everything, watching summer league basketball with his kids. Yeah, so he's having a great time, but still please pray for him, even though he's having the time of his life, you know, that he would feel refreshed, strengthened, inspired. And so we just finished a whole series on spiritual warfare, right? We just finished a long series, how to break the strongholds, how to cast demons out, take away, you know, any spirits that are not of God, how to get them out of your life, to be aware and how to handle that. And now we are starting our series on fruit of the Spirit. And it's so appropriate that we're transitioning from spiritual warfare to fruit of the Spirit. Because there needs to be a next step after we clean house, right? After we clean our house, house being our us, the temple. And so in Matthew 12, verse 43 to 45, it's on the screen, but you can also turn there. Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept and put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. And so how appropriate as we clean house, right? And we, you know, everything is in order. But according to Matthew, it says, if you don't fill it with something else, something worse will come. And so what we need to do is fill it with the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so that is the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, it's fruit that comes from the Spirit. So we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's why we're doing this series now on fruit of the Spirit. And so just to recap, so last week, Pastor Sam shared... Hello. Okay, let's stick with this. So Pastor Sam last week, he did the first sermon on fruit of the Spirit. And it's just a kind of a general teaching on it. So please go online. It's titled Fruit of the Spirit. And where we draw fruit of the Spirit from is from Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23. And it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So what Pastor Sam emphasized is that there is one fruit, right? You read this and you might misunderstand things and say, oh, there are nine different fruits, love, joy, peace, etc. But there's actually one fruit, and that fruit is love. Okay, that's the name of that one fruit, it's love. And there are basically eight of these manifestations that happen. You know, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, greatness, gentleness, and self-control. And so how does these manifestations relate to this fruit, love? Okay, so last week is listed, one, joy is love's strength, peace is love's security, patience is love's endurance, kindness is love's conduct, Goodness is love's character. Faithfulness is love's confidence. Gentleness is love's humility. And self-control is love's victory. And so I just want to emphasize that it's fruit of the Spirit. I want to bold or highlight the word Spirit. It's fruit of the Spirit. So the source of this fruit and its manifestations is Holy Spirit, right? So it would be wrong for you after, you know, because as we talk about fruit of the Spirit, it's very positive. It's good things. It would be ineffective for you to say, okay, now I'm going to go after these manifestations. I'm going to go after peace. I'm going to go after love. I'm going to go after joy. Or even say, I'm going to go after love, right? Because it doesn't, you have to go after the source, the provider of the fruit, and that is from the Holy Spirit. So what we really want is Holy Spirit. And so how do we do that? Is this was the, I guess you could say the tagline of the sermon is we need to surrender, right? We need to stop striving, stop trying to go for things, go after the manifestation, go after the fruit, and we need to surrender and go after Holy Spirit. Because when we say go after Holy Spirit, it's more than just saying, I want you, Holy Spirit, right? I want more. I want that and all the benefits. It's about surrender. You go to the Holy Spirit and say, I want you, Holy Spirit. I surrender. Not just I surrender, I surrender to you, Holy Spirit. And so I don't think in the first service Pastor Sam mentioned this, but I think maybe in the second and third, he mentioned that this summer, it's going to be the summer of surrender. Yeah? Summer of surrender. And so this summer, our response is to surrender ourselves to God, to let go and let God. Let God reign in our lives. Let God take control. Let God do miracles. Let God come in our lives and do a transformation. And I thought that was perfect for this summer, summer of a surrender. Because usually during the summer, it is not the summer of surrender, right? Because during the summer, we go on house church break. So this, I think, last week would be the first week that you didn't have house church. And so we're on house church break for 2 months. And usually when people go on house church break, they also go on a God break for whatever reason. And so it seems like year after year, during the summer, people's spiritual lives take a dip, right? And so this summer will be different, right? Summer of surrender, where it's about the fruit of the Spirit. And maybe I'm hopeful that this summer, instead of a dip, it's going to be like a, what's the opposite of dip? A rise. Okay. I thought there was a fancier term. But I was thinking of like a curve that goes up. Anyway, you guys get what I'm saying. And so today, just to give you a rundown of what I'm going to share on, there's three sections, okay? The first section, because I realized Pastor Sam, even though he talked about the fruit of the Spirit, he didn't actually talk about the fruit love and what it is. So I'm going to cover seemingly a lot of things. I'm going to talk about love. I'm going to talk about joy, which is the first manifestation that's listed, and then also talk about peace. And so I know what you're thinking. This is going to be a long service. And that's what I felt. Thank you, Nate, right? Because if he didn't say amen, he would be a hypocrite, right? Because he preaches very long messages as well. As the Holy Spirit leads, right? And I'm all for that as well, right? You just go with what the Holy Spirit is leading you, and you're just obedient to that. That's how you surrender. Because Nate did share his intention every week is to have a short message. But then Holy Spirit just leads him in that direction. But as we were talking, because we were trying to figure out this preaching calendar and what we're going to do, we were just saying, you know, if it's the summer of surrender, it would be great to provide opportunity where you guys can actually do that during the service. Instead of just talking about surrender, talking and describing the fruit. You know what's better than describing the fruit? I mean, describing fruit, food, it's great. But better is tasting it, eating it, experiencing it, right? I know some of you guys like taking photos of your food, but let me just say, like my wife, she loves taking it, and it gets me so frustrated because you know what's better than taking the photo? Eating it, right? Eating it while it's fresh and like steaming. And so that's what we want to do, right? We want to provide opportunity where we can actually receive, surrender the Holy Spirit, taste and experience. And so as a result, as I was praying, as I was preparing, and this was going to be a marathon of a sermon because there's so much to cover. Basically God reminded me of the conversation I had with Nate, and he said, just keep it simple so I can do much more than what you could even do in your own strength. And so hopefully we can just get through this and then get into ministry. Okay, so first, love. The fruit, the one fruit that is mentioned, that fruit is called love. So what is this love, right? We use this term very freely in our English language. I love cha siu bao, right? I love it. It's my favorite. And then we say, I love my wife. I love my wife. So according to logic, you would love your wife like you do love, that you love cha siu bao, right? But obviously, it's not the same. It's different. But we just, you know, culturally, because we use it freely, we've come to understand how to appropriately use these words, right? But of course, we would never say, I love you like cha siu bao, right? And so, how was love used? How was love used? Okay, in part of Jewish tradition, every day, they would do a devotional prayer to God. And it was called the Shema. And in Deuteronomy 6:4-5, they would recite this every day out of devotion and gratitude. And they would say, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And so the word here, love, it's a Hebrew word. And if you've been to Israel with SP, you definitely know what this love was. It's a Hebrew word because the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. So what is this Hebrew word for love? Nelly? No. Why do I say you guys know it? Because everyone went crazy and bought so much of their products. Like it was free. Aha, yes. They say ahava, but it's actually pronounced ahava, just so you know. And so this word for love in the Old Testament is ahava. You shall ahava the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That is the Shema. That is what's recited every morning by the Jews. And so in the New Testament, Jesus is asked by the Pharisees, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And then again, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:4-5, the Shema, and he says the same thing, you know, you shall love the Lord your God, all your heart, with all your soul, and all your might. And so when he recites this, he actually speaks in a language called Aramaic. It's a cousin language of Hebrew. And so when he said that word love, he said the word rachma, right? Rachma. But in the New Testament, when this is written, it's written, I know it's getting a little complicated, I hope you guys can follow, but when it was written by the Greek authors, when they wrote the Bible, it was written in Greek. And so the word that was used is agape, or agape, okay? And that also means love. But what was interesting and unique was how the Greek writers defined the word agape. You would think they would look back to the origin, right? Look back to what rachma, what ahava meant, and kind of use that to define things. But they did something different. They decided to redefine what the word agape meant. And how they did that was they simply used Jesus' teachings. He used his acts. He used his life to redefine what agape love meant. So you can't, there's no simple answer as to what agape love is. Well, there is, right? You say, what is agape love? You can say, it's God's love. Right? It's God's love. But you say, what is God's love? You can't just use one sentence. You actually need to read all the scripture to get an idea of who the person Jesus is to understand what agape love is. And so it's this, going into agape love would be a sermon in itself. But I'm just giving you like just a quick 3 points on what is agape's love. First, what is agape love? It's you got to love God. When you love God, you love people. When you love God, you love people. And so again, back to what I referenced earlier, the Pharisee asked, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall agape the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall agape your neighbor as yourself." So what does that mean? If you agape love God, you will agape love God's people. And in the same, it's like a coin. A coin has two sides, right? One side is heads, one side's tails. You have both. They both exist. And that's the same. It's the coin where one side you love God, one side you love people. And if you sincerely love God's people with God's agape love, then on the flip side, you will also love God. And you might think, okay, well, maybe it's instructing that this is more important than next. Maybe, right? But maybe it's one has to follow the other. Because in 1 John 4, verse 20, it says, if someone says, I agape, I'm just going to replace the word love with agape. If someone says, I agape God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not agape his brother whom he has seen cannot agape God whom he has not seen. And the commandment we have from him that the one who loves God should agape his brother also. That's just what happens, right? That's the result. If you love God, you love people. And this is perhaps one of the most difficult things as Christians. I mean, right now you're like, oh, of course, I do that. But this might be one of the toughest things that we need to navigate as Christians. How to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, yet also love people, right? It sounds good, but in practice, it's very difficult. Because when you love God and like, when you're in that mindset, you just want to do what he wants when you want, right? If God tells you to go to Africa, you want to just hop on a plane, go to Africa. Unfortunately, when you're in relationship with people, things aren't that simple, are they? And I came to learn this. Number one, well, just to share a little bit about myself, I'm an only child, okay? I know, you guys are shocked. How can he be an only child, right? No, I'm just kidding. And when I got married, it was like so happy getting married. And then I suddenly, and I would do all these only child-like things, right? Where I would just do, like, I think we had a trip. And maybe this was when we were dating. We had a trip, and I decided, and it was a wedding. And then I like wasn't, because Nate's always with me in the office. So we're like, oh, okay, let's plan our trip. Let's go. So we book our tickets. And then afterwards, I tell my then maybe fiance or maybe girlfriend. I wasn't sure. I was like, oh, by the way, Nate and I booked our tickets. So if you want to book your ticket too, you know, here's the information, right? And so she was angry, a little upset. righteously so. But it just didn't occur to me, right? So the key is you got to learn from your mistakes, right? And then once you get married, you realize, oh, I can't do what I want whenever I want. I can't just go off, you know, do what, even if it's something from God, right? Like, oh, I feel God, we should do this. Let me just, it's not, well, okay, you still should always obey God, but how you go about it is the difficult part, right? It doesn't mean like, hey, God told me to, that we should do this, so you just follow and obey me because, I don't know, stuff like that. That's going to get you into deep trouble, right? And especially now that I have children, two children, and they're still very dependent on us. One is 1.5, the other is 4. The idea of doing what you want, whenever you want, it doesn't even exist, right? I always tell singles, wow, you can come home and just chill and do nothing. That does not exist, right? Basically, it's, if you made the choice, took on the responsibility to have kids, you need to own up to it. And yeah, it means you need to sacrifice and be considerate of them, right? It would be irresponsible and not loving of me to just, you know, go off and do what I needed, or, you know, did my quiet time when things are crazy. Like, I need to do my quiet time, but how you communicate it is even more important. And I remember I just said this recently to somebody. You know what it's called when you can do what you want, whenever you want, with God? Do you know what that's called? It's called the gift of celibacy. And I think all of you are like, oh, I don't know if that's what I want, the gift of celibacy. But that's why it's called a gift, right? That's why Paul calls it a gift. It really is a gift. You can do whatever you want, whenever you want, as it concerns God. God says, you know, go to Africa, go to Antarctica, go to here. You can hop on a plane the very next day. Not even the next day. Like, you could go right away. Once you have a family, once you have a spouse, you cannot do that, right? Then it's a very difficult process, or a long process, but that also takes faith in God, right? Where you share it, what do you think? Like, let's pray and allow God to also speak to other people in your family so you're on the same page. And so, yeah, we need to love God, but we also need to love people, right? Number two, it's more than a feeling, this agape love. It's an action. It's more than a feeling. It's still a feeling, but it's more than that. In Matthew 5, 43, 44, it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And so you can see, even though you're hating on someone, even though your emotions aren't in it, you know, Jesus calls us to pray, to take action. And he didn't just talk the talk. He walked the walk. In Luke 23:34, it says, but Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. He's hanging on the cross. He suffered humiliation, insults, torture, all these things. And in the midst of that, he's praying for his enemies, right? He's praying to the Lord, forgive them. And I know this is very difficult. Praying for your enemies. Praying for someone who backstabbed you, who betrayed you. Praying for your ex-boyfriend or ex-girlfriend. Praying for forgiveness. All these things. It's almost impossible. But that's the whole point, right? And I've experienced this where I got out of a bad breakup. I was at a worship session, and I remember Holy Spirit just saying, you need to forgive. You need to forgive. Just as I have forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And so I remember saying, okay, Lord, I hate this person. I really don't like this person, but I will forgive her. I choose to forgive. And then I just began to worship the Lord. And then something changed in my spirit. Something changed, and suddenly I was praying for them. Praying, it was kind of weird. Like, I was praying, you know, that they would find a good spouse. I mean, when you, after a breakup, the last thing you want them to do is find, to move on faster than you and find someone better than you, right? But that was what I was praying, right? And it was, not only was I praying it because it was like, oh, I feel like these are the right words, but they were actually sincere. And so when God's love, agape love, fills you, yeah, that can happen, right? You can pray where it starts off with maybe malice and hate. You can move on and pray with sincerity. And three, this is the last one, but there's so much more, right? You really just need to read the wealth of all the scripture and his teachings in life. But number three, it's agape love is unconditional love. In Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. The Bible also says there is no greater love than this, where someone would sacrifice their life for someone else. And that's exactly what happened here. Except I would say it's even more so, even more unconditional, right? Usually, if I were to sacrifice my life for, say, Janie, it's because she's my wife, right? It's because I love her, so that's why I sacrifice. But here, Jesus gives up his life for us while we were still sinners. At this point, we're not repentant. At this point, you know, we don't even really have a relationship with God. There's a division between us. He's saying, God is instructing us to do this. We're doing that. And yet, he would still die for us while we were sinners. So God's agape love is unconditional. And just to reiterate again the first point where we said, love God, love people. In 1 John 4:11, it says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so when we talk about this fruit, the fruit love, and all its manifestations, yes, it's something that we get to enjoy, right? I want to feel peace, joy, gentleness, patience. I want all those things in my life, but it's also for other people to experience. Amen? All right, so that's it for love, and now we get to joy. And as we said, as I shared earlier in the listed eight and how they're related, number one, joy is love's strength. Joy is love's strength. How is joy love's strength, right? And what is this joy? I think generally when we think of joy, we're like, oh, it's when you're super, super happy, right? Or when we're in a good mood, that's joy. And even the Bible mentions different instances of where you can kind of experience this joy. Generally at weddings, there's joy at weddings. There's a joy when it describes when you're spending time with your children, right? And sometimes when in those moments where they're not crying, not whining, and just looking at you, you know, in those 10 seconds, joy, right? And then, of course, even when you're spending time with your good friends, when you have good fellowship, you guys are connecting, you feel loved and supported, joy. And it even mentioned, like, the joy of a good wine, right? I'm not a wine drinker, but that's what it describes. Sometimes when you just have a really good glass of wine, joy, right? But if we're talking about biblical joy, it's more than a feeling. It's more than a feeling. Kind of like when I talked about love. Love is more than a feeling. It's an action, but in this case, it's more than a feeling. Let me explain. This is joy. It is an attitude that is demonstrated, which is not dictated by your circumstances. Okay? So it's more than what's happening around you, nor is it based on sufferings experienced. Because we do that, right? We look at past suffering, and we're like, oh yeah, I experienced way more hurt than this situation. I've suffered way more, so now I can bear this situation. So it's not based on suffering. It is based on the trust and hope we have in Jesus. It is based on the trust and hope we have in Jesus. So, yeah, all this, as we're talking about biblical joy, it's all because we have Jesus in our lives. And so yesterday, I keep talking about basketball, but it's a big deal for Toronto Raptor fans. We just won the championships, NBA championships. We're world champions, Toronto Raptors. And we just lost our star player, Kawhi Leonard. And so Kawhi Watch has ended. So we just lost Kawhi Leonard. And when I found out, still processing, actually. But part of me was hopeful. I'm like, oh, yeah, like we still have Pascal Siakam. He's an upcoming all-star. And we still have Lowry. We just re-signed Marc Gasol. You know, there's still a chance we could do something, right? But what is that hope based on? Nothing. It's just, I'm just trying to be positive, right? And so that's the difference, right? When we put our hope and we can experience this joy from it is because we have a real hope. And so that brings me to point one. Jesus is the cause for our joy. Jesus is the cause. In Luke 2, verse 10, the angel comes, and this is at the birth of Jesus, the situation, and the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. So what is this good news of great joy? It's Jesus. He's the cause. He's the reason for this great joy. And they didn't know. They were thinking, okay, you know, Messiah, he's going to come, rescue us, bring his kingdom back to rule over us, and, you know, it's going to be awesome. But we know it's much more than that, right? We know this great joy is the hope that we have in Jesus, that he died on the cross for us, resurrected, show his ability to do it. And not only did he do all that, but he also promised us and sent us his presence, the Holy Spirit, to be with us. And so, yeah, we have this joy. Can you imagine, and sometimes we take this for granted, can you imagine what your life would be without the presence of God, without the Holy Spirit? Can you even imagine that when you're making tough decisions, when you're experiencing loss in your life? How do you handle it without God in your life, right? Or you got to make big decisions, who to marry, what job to take. It's like you would just be super stressed and super sad and just hope. You would say, time will heal the wounds, right? Instead, where we have a real hope and that we can find this joy in Jesus. Number two, joy is beyond circumstance. Joy is beyond circumstance. I mentioned it, right? It's an attitude that we take that is beyond our circumstances, beyond even past sufferings. And so we just need to look to Paul. Paul is in prison. Prison is a miserable place, right? I don't know why, I don't know if this is even true, but I just imagine lots of cockroaches, lots of bugs, which isn't even like if you think it that bad, but there's that like fear. It's like dirty, you're isolated, you're alone. And yet, it says in Philippians 1:25, and the word for joy is the word kara. It says, "Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." So he found joy in the faith. Philippians 3:1, it says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is to safeguard for you." And so in the midst of this, he's rejoicing to the Lord. How is that possible? How is that possible? And it says that, well, it's possible because the presence of God is ministering to him. He's with them. And I think he realizes, oh, you know, like he doesn't know what's going to happen, right? There was no promise like, oh, I'm going to do this for you, so don't worry, right? But what he did know is even if he died, he gets to be with the Lord Jesus. And if he doesn't die, what happens? He gets to do the work of Lord Jesus. And this is a real thing, this joy. I experienced actually kind of a similar thought process as Paul. But obviously, very different circumstance, where I was on a plane, and there was really bad turbulence, and this uncontrolled terror came over me. I don't know if you've ever experienced, not just fear, but terror, where it's like something, it's almost like a panic attack, and things are like, it's just like, oh my God, it's getting worse and worse and worse. And as it was getting worse, it suddenly clicked into my head that like, hey, I have the presence of God with me. I have the Holy Spirit. And then just through that dialogue, I just came to the conclusion, okay, worst case scenario, what happens? The plane crashes and I die, but then I'll be in heaven. And then if there's no turbulence, what happens? Well, I still have the presence of God with me. It was like kind of like a win-win situation where either way, you know, the hope that I received through Jesus is real. Right? And I can't explain it. And in that moment, I was so content, and I can say I was so happy. Joy entered it was like a supernatural thing. And as we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Again, it's not something you will into fruition, right? It's from the Holy Spirit. And I think at that moment, the fruit of the Spirit came, and joy came in life, and I just passed out. I just fell asleep. And I also, I just recall also in my house church, one of the brothers, this was a year or two back, and we were walking through this season with him where he had no job. And he had no job, he had a son, he had a wife, he had rent, all these things. His circumstances were not looking good. And he just shared, he remembered one time he was just jogging around his apartment complex, and he was so happy, right? Even though his circumstances did not look good, there was just this hope and trust that God was going to take care of him. And he said, quote, that was probably the happiest moment in his life, right? It doesn't make sense. His circumstances say, you should worry, you should be fearful, right? But in that moment, he experienced joy. And the third thing I want to talk about joy is joy doesn't mean you suppress your emotions. Huh? Joy doesn't mean you suppress your emotions. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, so again, Paul is in prison. He says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Why? Why is he sorrowful? Well, prison is a crappy place, but he misses his family. He misses his friends, the disciples. He's all alone. That's what's going on, right? But yet, as he looks to the hope of Jesus Christ, he is able to experience joy. And we need to be careful of that. Again, it's something, again, you can't strive for it. There's no formula to receiving joy. And I remember back in the day, what we would do as a church, we're talking about like being secure. Right, being secure. I want to be secure. And so people would get insecure, or people you could tell, like they, or people would make fun of someone, and we would do this. I'm secure. I'm secure. It wasn't true, but we just said it, like, I'm secure. And so when you're experiencing sorrow, stress, sadness, depression, we're not saying to quench it, to pretend you're not feeling those things. You're feeling those things, but despite how it works when it comes to joy is despite those things, you have a greater hope than that. And so you are able to rejoice. And so again, something you can't strive for, it's not something you can fake. And so the only way we can receive true joy is from the Holy Spirit. And that's what the disciples did. In Acts 12:13-52, it says, it's not up there, I think, and the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. and with the Holy Spirit. And so how is joy, love, strength? I hope you see that. How is joy, love, strength? It's because regardless of circumstance, regardless of our situations, we have a hope in Jesus. And the joy of the Lord that we receive from that hope, that is supernatural, it gives us the strength to carry on and overcome and face any situation. Oh, okay. So that's joy. Next is peace. Peace is love's security. What is peace? What is peace? Usually when we think of peace, we think of it's the absence of conflict, right? Or we think of, I think of the United Nations, or we think, you know, doing this, peace, right? But actually, that's not really how peace is defined in the Bible, okay? The word for peace in Hebrew is the word shalom, and the word in Greek is eirene. In this case, they both mean the same thing. And so what does it mean? At its very core, in its simplest definition, peace means whole. It means whole. In Joshua 8:31, it talks about an altar. And how, when they built this altar, they used uncut stones. And so these stones weren't... And we saw this altar in Israel. Usually you cut them so they're like a certain shape and do it. But in this case, they're uncut. They're whole, right? And in this case, you would even say these is an altar of shalom stones. So it's whole, like literally. And so the picture you have to describe this wholeness, it happens where you have different parts coming together. There's no cracks. There's no holes. Everything fits together and becomes a state of perfect wholeness. And when it's in that state, that's shalom. That's peace. So peace means whole. I'm going to just go through these really fast, okay? Two, peace means complete. Complete. So kind of similar to whole. And then in Job 5:24, it says, you will know that your tent is secure. So you can say, you will know that your tent is shalom. What is this secureness? It's being accountable that everything is there. That's what the context of this passage is. Everything like is accounted for. You know, nothing is missing. All your coins are add up to its proper amount. All your sheep are accounted for. And when everything is secure, that's shalom. Number three, peace means to restore. In Exodus 22:4, it says, if what he stole is actually found alive in his possession, whether an ox or donkey or sheep, he shall pay double. So the situation is people have done wrong to you. People have stolen to you. And so right now, things aren't right, right? Things are not whole. Things are not complete. And so in order to have shalom, it says you shall shalom. In this case, I'll just use shalom, but it's a kind of, the verb is shalam, but it's shalom. It says you shall shalom double. So you're going to make things right and whole again by paying this. Peace also means to reconcile. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at shalom with him. And so this is relationship, right? When two people are fighting, altercation, husband and wives, when you fight, right, and or say something and things are awkward between you, what's happening in your relationship? There's cracks, right? There's division. And to bring, I guess, reconciliation, restoration, and wholeness is to bring shalom, peace, shalom. And so no wonder, you know, we have that verse on discipline. And it says when, you know, on how to discipline your members at a church. And it says when, and then it says when two or three more gather, my presence will be with you, right? And so doesn't that make sense? It's a situation of church discipline where there's things aren't good relationally. And so you need God's presence. You need the Holy Spirit to come. You need his peace to come to bring wholeness again, to bring healing into this situation. And finally, the most important one is peace is Jesus. This is the last one. Peace is Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to 7, it says, I'm just going to scroll down to the bottom. It's a prophecy of who's to come, the Messiah, and it talks about Jesus, how he is the Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. So he is the Prince of Peace, and what he will bring is a peace that will be everlasting into the world. And you could say Jesus is the ultimate symbol of shalom, right? The world he's coming into is broken, sinful, and him coming, you know, dying on the cross for us, resurrecting, is bringing wholeness into our lives, bringing wholeness into the world. And not only that, but he, you know, lived a life completely sinless, completely blameless. He was shalom, literally, like whole, perfect. And then John 14, 27. And this goes back to the same idea where we're saying, oh, it's not just for ourselves, this manifestation, this fruit. It's for other people, right? It says, he said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And so Jesus, peace, came into our lives to bring shalom, wholeness, fullness, restoration, reconciliation, all these things. And he also left it with us so that we would also bring peace into the world, to bring wholeness into the world. So true peace is taking what is broken and restoring it to wholeness. Jesus did it with mankind, and it is restoring and making whole. And so when we're talking about our traditional definition of peace, absence of conflict, that is not peace, right? You're leaving a situation broken. You're leaving a situation cracked. Avoiding conflict is not peace because that situation is not whole. And so our call is not to be peacekeepers, but to be like Jesus, a peacemaker, to bring wholeness into our situation. So how is peace, love, security? How is peace, love, security? I think of an antivirus program. And, you know, a program, you know, over time, because of other programs that are installed, it impacts its security. And so there's insecurities, there's vulnerabilities that happen. And so the job of the antivirus is to patch and make whole, to bring shalom, wholeness, into the program. And that's what Jesus' peace does for us, right? We are made, all these insecurities, all these vulnerabilities that affect us and influence us time over time. And then God's presence comes, restores, makes us whole, makes us secure. And so that is how peace is love's security. And so I like to invite the worship team and also the communion ushers up. And how perfect that today is Communion Sunday, as we're talking about God's love, his peace, his joy. It all goes back to the cross. All goes back to the cross. His willingness that we have someone to depend on. So just as we distribute the elements, let's just really take this time. Take this time to reflect. Take this time just to be in this attitude of reflection and prayer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and the drink and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number of asleep.'" So the Bible says that as we take the Lord's Supper, we need to do it with a clean heart. It's a serious thing we're about to do. So as we take these elements, take the time to confess things that you've done, to receive forgiveness. If you've been distant, if you've been striving about your life, just confess these things to the Lord. Make things right. Let shalom, let come. Does everyone have the elements? Anyone not? Okay. Let's take some time to reflect on creation, the cross, the resurrection, God's willingness and ability to die for us, to bring shalom into our life. Let's just take a second to reflect. Yes, Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your sacrifice. We thank you for your willingness. We thank you that through your life, Lord, we see what it means to love. And just as you give us your love, your desire for us is to also to love, Lord. And you did this by dying on the cross for us while we were still sinners. We're so not worthy, Lord, and yet you still chose to do this, God, so that we might have relationship, so that our relationship, nothing would separate us from your love, Lord. We thank you. Thank you. Let's take this together. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. If you're able, let's rise to our feet. Let's rise to our feet to respond. Let's take that attitude of joy where despite our circumstances, despite where we're at, we're able to find hope in Jesus. This is the summer of surrender. The summer of surrender. Not just surrender to anyone or anything, but we're surrendering to the Holy Spirit. So let's just surrender to Him. Yeah, let's let these words just express, you know, God's not worried. So why do we worry? Right? If even God is not worried, who's all powerful, all knowing, all capable, why do we worry? Why do we worry? And so, if you want to experience that joy, if you want to experience that peace, let's invite the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the source. Let's surrender to Him. Surrender to Him. And follow Him. Let Him take control and take reign in our lives.
Season that tells
Yes, Jesus. Why do we worry, Lord? Why do we worry when you've already taken care of everything? You've conquered death. You've given us your presence. We're never alone as we face adversity and difficulty. You speak to us. You instruct us. And Lord, your presence, you give us fruit, Lord. That fruit is love and all its manifestations. And so, Lord, we ask for more of you. Would you continually fill us with your presence, Holy Spirit? And so, church, I want to bless you. I bless your spirit to be connected to the Holy Spirit. So connected, so surrendered, and that you would be able to walk each step as God directs your steps. The Holy Spirit would lead you to greater intimacy, to draw you closer and closer to Him, to cause an insatiable hunger for Him. And so as you pursue this relationship, you don't do what you think you're supposed to do. You don't do what you just think is right, but you do it because you love, because you desire God. And so that notion that, you know, Holy Spirit is the source, that Jesus is your rock, it's not head knowledge, Lord, but it would be a gut knowledge, deep in your gut. That's something you would yearn for, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Everybody.